Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? Yeah, Merry Christmas, right? It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Many of you probably saw the smile on my face. We have a choreography group up here in the front, and anytime we do those sermon bumpers, we have some movements going on. Maybe one day I will bring them up here to illustrate to you guys what they're actually doing, but it is a good day, and this is the day that God has made. Just real fast before we dive into Scripture, just want to quickly remind everyone that hopefully coming up this next weekend, we're going to do a Bible reading marathon, and I just felt really impressed in my heart that if we believe that this is God's Word, and God's Word holds power, and it holds the power to change lives, what a better way to end 2018 and start 2019 than just reading God's Word over our church. And so the idea that I had was that we would basically open up the Bible, and whatever time slot you signed up for, you would just come up here and then start reading. We're going to start in Genesis 1:1, and hopefully we'll make it to the end of Revelation when it's all said and done. But I need your help, right? I can't be up here all 56 hours to do it. Just takes 56 people. If everyone would just sign up on a slot, we can get her done and just really watch God move and see what God does. Because His Word says that it does not return void. So when His Word goes out, there's going to be a harvest. And we don't know when or where or how it's going to happen, but God's Word promises that when His Word goes out, there is going to be a harvest. So if you would help out with that, the sign-up sheet is out in the middle of the hallway there. Just pick a time and we'll go with it. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be at this morning. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of the Old Testament before we get to Luke chapter 2, but I want the majority of the message is going to be there, so I want you to go ahead and turn there and just simply listen as I read from these Old Testament passages. Exodus chapter 13, verse 1. Listen to what God's word says. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Let's skip over to Leviticus chapter 12 and read some passages from that. Verse number 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." I understand, not your traditional Christmas reading, right? But I hope here in a second it's going to all come together. If you would, bow your heads as we pray. Father, you know, you are most welcome here in this place. We have gathered here together in your name to make much of you. And that's what this is all about, to make much of you. So may what we want and may what we want to see happen just really, may your will supersede all of that. May what we want decrease and what you want increase. So Holy Spirit, in these next few moments, have your will and way in and through us. Open up your word to us. Help us to see that Christmas story afresh and anew through Simeon's song. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, yeah, amen and amen. So we are 2 days away from Christmas. Now some of you here are excited because it's almost here. The other half, you're excited because it's almost done, right? With Christmas being so close, though, we are going to be wrapping up our series. And I hope you've enjoyed it these last 4 weeks about the songs of Christmas. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at a song that is probably what you and I would consider a one-hit wonder. It's titled Simeon's Song, or based off the first few words in Latin, Nunc Dimittis, if I'm pronouncing that right. And it's a song from a man that we know very little about. So let me get everyone caught up, if you've missed the last few weeks, on where we are at in the Christmas story and how Simeon's song really fits in to it. So Christmas has happened. Now, not for us, right? Mind you, not for us, but in our story in Luke. Christmas has happened. Jesus has been born. And now come all the weeks after Christmas, when everything goes back to reality, when all the hype begins to die down. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, when you're exchanging those unwanted presents that someone got you and you don't really need or want, right? The ones that didn't really score big points, you're taking those back to the store. The Christmas decorations are beginning to be taken down and put back into the attic. Your house is finally starting to look back the way it was in November. Unless some of you are really diehard Christmas and you keep it up all year around. And more than anything, those credits, the credit card statements begin to come in of those presents that you brought, and reality starts to sink in. So in this passage in Luke chapter 2 that we're looking at this morning, Jesus has been born. The angels and the shepherds, they've all gone home, right? They've all come, they've all welcomed or stopped by and given their greetings, and now they've gone back home. The spiritual high is over. The hype is gone. And now it's time to begin the normal duties of what being a parent actually looks like. So Luke chapter 2, let's begin in verse number 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, remember we read that, Leviticus 12:3. He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Exodus 13:2. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Leviticus 12:8. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So as we read and as we started out in Exodus and Leviticus, the law required a few things to happen after a birth of a child, especially that of a male child, a firstborn son. First of all, the boy had to be circumcised on the 8th day. And on that day, he would also receive his name. Secondly, after the birth of a son, the mother is required to stay out of the temple for 40 days. And you can read about that in Leviticus 12. For 40 days after the birth of a firstborn son, the mother was to stay out of the temple to go through a cleansing time. And once she was considered clean after the end of those 40 days, both parents were then required to have the child consecrated to the Lord. In other words, the parents were to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the child, asking the Lord to redeem this child. And if you recall from our study in Exodus, this was a remembrance of what the children of Israel went through during the 10th plague when they were rescued out of the bonds of Egyptians. You remember that 10th plague where the death angel came and took the firstborn son out of every household that did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And so God comes to the Israelites and says, okay, now in Exodus 13, every firstborn son that you have, he's mine. And so the law required that a lamb be sacrificed in this process, a lamb be sacrificed on the altar. And if you could not afford a lamb, guess what? The law required that you were able to bring two birds. And immediately what Luke is telling us right now with Joseph and Mary, by them offering two turtle doves in place of a lamb, Luke is letting us know that Jesus comes from a very low income family. Or at best, they're financially struggling at this point. Translation, they were poor. They were financially poor. They did not have the means in order to offer a lamb, and so they did two birds. But more importantly than all of that, what Luke shows us here is that Jesus comes from a family with God-fearing parents. And this is critical to understanding the Christmas story, I'm telling you, churches, because later on in Jesus' ministry, when he's now an adult and he's embarking on his journey on the calling that God had for him, Jesus makes this statement to his followers, and he says this: "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Do you see that if Joseph and Mary had not fulfilled this part of the law, Jesus never would have been able to go to the cross as one who had never sinned, as one who had kept the law perfectly. He was a baby at this point. There was no way he can do it. He relied on Joseph and Mary. And I'm telling you what, church, that's a whole nother sermon that we can get into. Parents, your role in the life of your child is extremely important in their spiritual development. All right. They take their cues from you. And so if you don't make God and what God requires a priority in your life, guess what? Neither will they. So the faithfulness of Joseph and Mary, it's critical for his ministry right now in this point. He never would have became the savior of the world. And so while all of this is going on, Luke introduces to us another guy in Jerusalem who is still waiting on his Christmas present. Everyone else has had their present, right? It's over. Everyone's gone home. This guy that Luke is about to introduce us to, he is still waiting. And his name is Simeon. So let's pick up the story again in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And this is it. This is all we know about Simeon. We're told that he was righteous and he was devout. We're told that he was a man led by the Holy Spirit, that he was full of the Spirit. We're not told exactly what he does for a living. Now, there's some speculation because of what he's about to do here in our story, that he was probably a priest in the temple, but Luke does not tell us that. We're told that he's staying and hanging out in Jerusalem, but we're not told if he actually lives there. We're not given his marital status. We don't know if he's single, if he's married. We don't know if he has any kids. The only other thing we know about this man is what God has said about him. Like many other Jews during this time, he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. He is waiting for the Messiah to come. And God tells him that he will not see death until he has seen the Lord's Messiah. I want us to pause just for a moment and think about this, because you and I evaluate ourselves on a lot of things. We evaluate ourselves on a lot of external circumstances. You see, day in and day out, you and I compare ourselves to others all the time. And this comparison seems magnified during Christmas, does it not? Our job status, our income flow, our family dynamics, our upbringing, the kind of relationships that we have, we all use to compare ourselves with other people. And Luke introduces to us a man that the only thing we know about him is what God is doing in him and what God has said about him. You see, church, in a world and in a culture in which we're compared by what we have and what we don't have and where we go and what kind of vacations we take and how, what kind of cars we drive. You see, in a world that lives like that and judges like that, it's imperative that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are led and defined by what God says about us. what he's doing in our lives. So that's where we are in the Christmas story up to this point. Now, I want us, just for a second, what does this mean for us? Let's pause for and take a time out and ask ourselves, what does this mean for us at this point? Because I'm telling you what, and I'm just a little sidebar, as a speaker, one of my weaknesses is application. A lot of times I just assume that the Spirit will lead you guys in how you can apply this to your own lives. And I, probably for the most part, you guys are with it. But I just wanted us to reflect on what it means for us and how do we apply this knowledge up to this point in our lives. You see, first off, obedience to God's word is not dependent on how many zeros you have in your bank account. Obedience to God and what God requires out of you does not matter how much money you have or how much money you don't have. You see, obedience to God has no financial limitations placed on it. Joseph and Mary are poor or at best at this moment financially struggling. And we can infer, as we read, we can infer that Simeon was probably someone that had means in order to hang out in Jerusalem. But we don't know that for sure. But either way, obedience to God and what God requires out of us is not determined by our financial or social status. They're both obedient. So if you consider yourself, or if you have been labeled poor. Of course, my mom always reminds me, I don't know what poor is, right? So if you consider yourself poor on the lowest class of society, I'm here to tell you, your obedience to God does not change. If you're rich and you're loaded and you have a lot of money, guess what? The same is true to you and for you. Your obedience to God does not change. No matter how much or how little you have, if you choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And no matter your financial status, you are required to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, obedience and faithfulness to God has no financial or social limitations. The second thing we see here in our story is that obedience to the Father does not have a time limitation placed on it. And this is where it's so important that we pause, because for many of us, we've heard the Christmas story for years, decades. And a lot of times, if we don't pause and really just ponder what the Spirit is doing, we will skim over it and miss really deep truths of God's word. Think about this for a second. Remember, we're talking about obedience to the Father doesn't have a time limitation. Think of this. Joseph and Mary have already been away from Nazareth, right? Nazareth is their hometown. The emperor says, I'm going to take a census. You need to go back to your family's birthplace. Mary and Joseph, they take off from Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. Now we know, if you keep reading in verse 39, that they don't return to Nazareth until they are finished with everything that the law required. And as we speculated last week, more than likely, Joseph took Mary out of Nazareth early in her pregnancy so that she could avoid persecution and harassment of the people there. More than likely, they did not just show up in Bethlehem when Mary was 9 months pregnant, her water broke, and she's trying to find a place to deliver Jesus. So if we follow the timeline that is required by the law, Jesus is born, and on the eighth day, he is circumcised. And so they don't immediately return back to Nazareth. They stay an extra week. But then they have to wait an additional 32 days before they can go back home. Can you imagine how difficult it was for them to wait 40 days? They didn't have Facebook back then. They didn't have FaceTime. They couldn't communicate with their family back home. Can you imagine how difficult it was for them to wait 40 days before they can return? But their obedience was not dictated by their calendar. You see, when we obey the Father, God does not put a time limitation. Simeon, he's given a promise by God through the Holy Spirit. And we're told by Luke that he's waiting in Jerusalem, waiting for the Messiah. But we're not told how long he's been there. He could have been there a few days before Mary and Joseph showed up at the temple. He may have showed up the night Jesus was born, some 40 days earlier. Word might have spread around about how the angels, these temple shepherds, appeared to the temple shepherds, and Simeon might have heard about that, so he showed up in Jerusalem. Maybe he heard about Zechariah and Elizabeth's story about the coming of the one who would make straight the paths, the way of the Messiah, and quite possibly Simeon has been waiting there for an entire year. Either way, he was waiting in obedience to God, waiting for God to fulfill the promise that God had made to him. Every day, waiting, wondering, looking, is this child the one? Is this one the one? Is this the one that God will reveal to me, the Messiah? You see, your obedience to God does not have a time limitation placed on it. Now, there's a problem, though, that we face today in the 21st century. And we'll face two temptations. Is that when we wait, we're tempted to get frustrated and give up. We're tempted to say something like this: why should I remain obedient to God when he's not coming through for me? Here I am serving him day in and day out faithfully, and all I'm asking for is a little help. Help with my finances. Help with my relationships. Help in my marriage. Help with my children. If he won't do this for me, then I quit. But salvation, church, is not a contract. We do not have anything that we can give to God. We don't get to barter and make deals with the Heavenly Father. We're tempted to give up when we wait, but the second temptation we face is this, is that you and I can lose our faith in God. And track with me for a second if you would. No, I'm not talking about you quitting or that maybe you lose your salvation. I'm not getting into those theological kind of discussions. But what I'm talking about here is this, is that as you wait and as you lose hope, guess what? You stop expecting God to do anything in your life. So in this scenario, what ends up happening is that you're in danger of just going through the motions. Sure, you go to church. Sure, you read your Bible. Sure, you sing. Sure, you give. But you never expect anything to happen because you're tired of waiting. But God rarely, and if you've been saved for any amount of time, you know this, God rarely operates on our timetable. Noah is on the ark waiting, some believe, for at least a year. Joseph in Genesis waited some 13 years at least, from the moment he was sold into slavery to becoming an overseer in Egypt. David, King David, the one after God's own heart, he waited at least 15 years when Samuel had anointed him to when he became king over Israel. Abraham waited 25 years to have a child after God promised him that he would. And here is Simeon, for who knows how long had been waiting, but he was waiting in expectation. He was full of the Spirit. Could this be the day? And finally that day arrived, verse 27. He came into the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. So this young couple, they walk into the temple to have their firstborn son consecrated before the priests as the law required. They're there in simple obedience to God. And this man comes up to Mary and he says, can I see your child? asks if he can hold her child. And so he takes Christ into his arms and he says, Lord, I'm ready to die. You see, Jesus' birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection. Do you see, church? It gives us hope that someday our time of waiting will come to an end. We know that when we ask him, he forgives us of our sins and he promises us the gift of eternal life in heaven with him. So in the back of our minds is this glorious understanding that this life with all of its waiting will eventually end. It's why Paul tells the Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth, listen to this verse. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So as a Christian, I can endure physical and emotional pain because I know someday there will be no more pain. I can endure times of when I think I've been untreated unfairly because I know someday every wrong will be righted. I can get through times of being separated from those that I love because I know one day we will all be together. I can wait through times of deep grief and sorrow because I know one day I will join my loved ones who have died before me. You see, Simeon understood this. And this day in the temple courts, he took the little baby Jesus and held him in his hands and said that he saw in him the hope of humanity's salvation. And in fact, his little impromptu chorus, his little song, expresses to us this wonderful truth this Christmas season is that God's salvation has finally come. The Messiah had finally come. Simeon was ready to die and experience eternity. What about you? Could you say with certainty, like Simeon did, that you're ready to meet your maker? Or maybe you're here this morning and you've used excuse after excuse as to why you're not obeying God. Maybe you said it is because you don't have enough money. Maybe you have too much. Maybe you're just tired of waiting and you've given up hope. You've lost expectation of God to do something in your life and you're simply going through the motions. I'm here to ask you this morning to repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask him to renew your hope in him this Christmas season because he is the only one that can bring salvation to your soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your hope that is found in Christ and Christ alone. That all around the world is sinking sand, but Father, you are the rock. He is the rock. And this morning in this Christmas season, we are all in different places in our life, in our journey, but yet we serve one Savior. For some of us here, we're on the highest high. For some of us here, we're on the lowest low. But we've come together to ask you to speak to our hearts. In the busyness of our calendar and what's going to take place this week with friends and family, Father, we need you most of all. And so in these next few moments, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Renew our strength. Renew our hope in you. May we repent of losing our faith in you. And may we come to you this morning expecting you to do something. Expecting you to show up big in our lives. So, Spirit, in these next few moments, do what only you can do as we worship and we glorify you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you would, please stand as we sing.